Oh man, well, good morning, church family. It is a joy to be able to preach God's word to you this morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. And thinking of those who are new, especially those who maybe came for the first time last week. Maybe you came and you thought to yourself, oh man, what a Sunday to visit. Sermon on money. A very good one, but a sermon on money. And you thought, maybe next week I'll luck out and it won't be on money. Well, sorry to disappoint you, but we are speaking on money once again this morning. And you might be thinking, is this all that this church preaches on? Well, no. We do preach on the topic of money regularly because God's word does that. But you have joined us in a special season of giving as a church family. We're in the midst of raising $3 million to train future pastors and build a chapel onto our church. And all that is aimed towards investing in our future together, the people and the places that our future is going to flourish in. That's something we want to invest in together. And all this talk about money reminds me of a comic that I really like called Strange Planet. And I saw one this week that had a lot to do with money and resembled me. So I want to share it with you this morning. I believe we have pictures of this. The first part is, this machine gives you currency. The aliens here are describing literally things that we do all the time without thinking. And of course, the new person says, fantastic, but only if you have currency. And it's devastating. It tells you much. It tells you how much currency you have. I will not want to know. Touch here to see the number. I will not touch it there. If this kind of fear tends to sort of arise, this sort of anxiety tends to rise up in us at times when we travel to the ATM, we've got a lot of work cut out for us in trying to be generous as people. And we're 1 year into this fundraising campaign, and next week we're going to hear an update and have the opportunity to make additional pledges or one-time gifts as we continue to raise those funds. But in the first couple months of this offering, let's be real, it's been kind of exciting to give towards the future of the church. But then, as the months have gone by, things like tariffs have hit. I don't know about you, but unplanned expenses have come out of nowhere for me. The housing market continues to be like it's a part of the Twilight Zone, right? Over time, guys, giving in the Christian life, but especially in this season, it can become increasingly wearying. So friends, the greatest cure to generosity weariness is a fresh encounter with the generous God. That's what my main point of this sermon is. The greatest cure to generosity weariness is a fresh encounter with the generous God. That's what we're setting out to do together this morning, to slowly ponder the incredible character of our God, His abounding generosity. We're going to do that by starting in Genesis chapter 1 now. And for time's sake, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 2 of Genesis 1 and then 26 through 28. But we'll comment on the whole first chapter. This is God's holy word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then later in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. May God bless the preaching of his word. So as we examine the generosity of God together, we're going to start in these verses and then trace it through the rest of our Bibles. We're going to see three different ways that we see God's generosity in the Bible. The first way we see God's generosity is that he owns it all. He owns it all. Genesis 1:1 began with, "In the beginning, God." And that can seem like an ordinary statement to us, but it's actually one of the most audacious statements that anyone can make. Before everything, God was there. Before any seed sprouted, before any man had a dream for his life, before electrons were bouncing around in atoms and tracing their orbitals, before kings, before wars, before money, before time, God. And this fundamental truth is absolutely foundational for the Christian faith, but it was groundbreaking in the ancient world. Every other ancient creation story features a battle between different gods and creation flowing from that battle. Sometimes they're born out of swirling waters and they create mankind in the midst of their battle. Sometimes they rebel against other gods by creating man to help them. Sometimes they even make babies that then give birth to the world. There's a lot of accounts. So what does Moses do as he pens this account of God's creation? Well, he uses a very similar form. But there's an emphatic contrast that's declared in these pages. There is only one God. There is no swirling waters giving birth. There are no warring deities. There are no rival gods. Amen? This is a fact. God is the only God. And that means, friends, if he is the only God, that he owns everything. And that has radical implications on how we view our finances and our resources. Some of you, friends, are remarkably generous. I will look up to you. But none of you are being generous with your own resources ultimately. They're ultimately merely redirecting God's belongings towards others. Yes, we give genuine gifts. Yes, we do have property, but we're stewards of that property that is ultimately God's. And when we give gifts and when we are generous, ultimately it is God who is giving that gift through you and me. So generosity weariness is a thing, right? It is a thing. But remembering that God alone owns it all helps us to hold our money and possessions loosely and helps us to be generous. So first, he owns it all. Second, he gives with joy. He gives with joy. Throughout Genesis 1, we hear many repeated refrains. It's like the whole chapter is pulsing with this rhythmic joy. God creates in 6 days, but he doesn't merely create. He says some stuff. He sees his creation and he delights. What do we see? And God saw that it was good. You see that 6 different times. God not just creating, God pausing. God in his interest looking. God holding up the diamond of his creation into the light and rejoicing in its gleam. This interest in creation, he saw and it was good. That interest is generosity. The fact that he pays attention at all to his creation is glorious. Kelly Capick says this, "The God who did not need to create, who is eternally complete in himself, is the God who does create, who continues to uphold what he created, and who takes a personal interest in each life and molecule of creation." And how is it that God doesn't need to create? Well, it's because he's already full in himself. The Father has all that he needs in the love of the Son and the Spirit, and the Son is brimming over, full of the love of the Son, of the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit is full of the love of His Father and the Son. And in the beginning, when God created, before that beginning, God was not alone. He was already full in the joy and the love and the glory of the Trinity. And yet, friends, He chose to create. And it because of that, because He was not alone, and He chose to create, He created in pure and joyful generosity. Our God is not a tyrant. He doesn't create us to exact something from us that He needs. He needs nothing. He's so good and so loving and so glorious that though He doesn't need to create, it is entirely fitting that He would want to create to share His goodness with others. Kelly Capit goes on to say, unlike us, God does not own by keeping. God does not own by keeping, but by giving. His lordship and ownership are expressed in a life-giving cycle that moves from Him, through Him, and to Him. He owns by giving, and He delights in giving. He didn't just create, He stamped His smile on every atom. And this creating God's not just generous, He's joyfully generous, owning by giving, loving to give. And this giving does not impoverish Him in any way. He's not running out of resources. It's just simply an act by which He manifests His glory and His limitless grace and riches. And so this checks our heart, guys. Apply this. This checks our hearts when we think about opportunities to be generous. Y'all know somebody who keeps coming back for money, right? I might be that in some of your lives. I'm so sorry if I am. Nah, but you know somebody like this. They keep coming back to the well. Maybe you've sent subtle signals and you've been like kind of like awkwardly distancing yourself. Or maybe you've just flat out said, stop it, and they keep asking. That person comes and offers you a gift. As the kids would say, that would be a little sus. You'd be like, what do you want from me? But your God needs nothing from you. And He offers to give with joy into your life. You can trust Him to help you be generous. And you can know even as He calls you to be generous, He isn't exploiting you. He isn't doing this to beat you into submission. He's actually doing this to bring you into His joy, to share with you that joy of generosity. And that leads us to our last point, because God's generosity includes giving to make us givers. So He gives to make us givers. Even as He creates, God builds His generosity into creation. Maybe you missed this as you've read this so many times, but the animals and the plants, they're fruitful and they multiply, right? They fill the earth. And that reality can only flow from a generous God who's the source of all things. Creation multiplying, making more with less, it flows from God's generosity. And as God makes the lights to fill the darkness, the birds to fill the heavens, the fish to fill the oceans, He makes humans to fill the land with worship, to be outward facing, to be cultivating, and to be multiplying, to be making more with less. And in verse 26, God astonishingly says that we are made in His image, something that I don't think we'll fully grasp this side of heaven. He says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, in the ancient world, when someone was called the image of God, that was always referring to the king. The king was the image of God. He represented a God to a particular people. But here, God tells us that all of mankind is created as his royal representatives on earth, formed to know God, formed to reflect his character, and to communicate his benevolent reign on earth. So we were created to reflect the cheerful generosity of God. This means that when you're generous, friends, you are most like God. As you step out and you give, even sacrificially, you can know that God is pleased and that you're reflecting him. You're not on your own. You might look around and be like, is anybody else being generous? Yes, answer, God. And part of why you want to step out is because you're reflecting him. And out of all of creation, we have a unique privilege of enjoying generosity. We can step out with shaking hands and shaking feet and just with trembling faith take these steps of generosity and learn the joy of sacrificial giving. Now, our Bible does not end in Genesis 2. Immersed in a world of God's generosity, Adam and Eve, they throw it all away by rebelling against God. God created a world full of satisfaction and joy, but they lost it because they chose to reach out and grab the one thing that they couldn't have, the one thing that God said they did not need. Now all of us are born into God's generous world with our hearts twisted towards greed. We breathe free air. We drink water from streams that are constantly rewatered from heaven. We eat animals and plants that God has provided. But instead of enjoying this and then giving joyfully, we reach out and we take. Sin flips generosity. Think back to when you got your first ever paycheck. You were so excited, right? But now, as time goes by, we can feel an endless need to build bigger homes, to buy better cars, to build our retirements more, to reach more and more generations of our future family. Sin flips generosity on its head and turns it into greed. And instead of finding our greatest joy in giving to others, we actually begrudge others' wealth. We hate it when we feel like all of our friends are outpacing us financially and we're falling behind. Sin replaces generosity with envy. And when we cave in to greed, this creates bondage in us. It's like someone who's consumed with an addiction. We need more and we need more, and we're ultimately not in control. Greed controls us, and that lust for more robs us of every other joy. We just want to accumulate more. But thanks be to God, he's not just joyfully generous. He is resolute in his commitment to help us share in his joy. He gives to make us givers. And so as he formed the nation of Israel, what did he do? Well, he built generosity into their law, where landowners were supposed to give 23.3% of their income. And the edges of their fields were left unharvested so the poor could have it. And then God specially shouts out the righteousness of Job and Boaz because they cared for the poor. But the story of the Old Testament is one of generosity failure in the people of God. I mean, there are highlights, of course, but from the very beginning, Israel resists God's generosity, and the prophets condemn Israel again and again for exploiting the poor and failing to be generous. So the Father created us in the image of God to know him intimately. And we in our sin threw that away, chasing lesser privileges and greed. But he responded by giving us even more gifts. Because as glorious as creation is, friends, you know, it's nothing compared to the gift of Jesus Christ. God gave his only begotten Son. He sent his Son to be the image of God. Not only God, but also the image of God. The perfect, generous man. To bridge the gap between an infinite, perfect creator and finite, depraved creatures. This is why Paul says in Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the image of God. This is why the writer of Hebrews says long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And who is he? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is the image of God, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he perfectly reflected generosity in his earthly ministry, communicating the benevolence of God like we were always meant to do, living perfectly, choosing the love of his Father over the temptations of all the kingdoms of the world that Satan showed him. But that generosity reached its climax when Jesus completed his earthly mission. When he was condemned on a cross on behalf of greedy people who exploit others. Those who throw God's gift in his face and pretend like they rightfully own the world. He said, I will give my life for them. And though the world did not look on and tremble, the whole heaven shook with wonder at that act of generosity. As one author said, he who hung the earth in place is hanged. He who fixed the heavens in place is fixed in place. Though the people did not tremble, the earth trembled. Though the people were not afraid, the heavens were afraid. And for everyone who repents of their sins and trusts in him, Jesus offers to die in their place. And the Father offers his Son as a shocking gift. The Son who is the fullness of his joy, the one who lives in his heart, his only begotten Son. He gives him joyfully for sinners who are greedy. And if you've not trusted in Christ, friends, and you know you've been living a life consumed in selfishness and greed, the Father offers you his Son this morning. He offers you salvation not by works, not through acts of generosity, but by grace in responding to his gift of generosity and providing Jesus. Jesus' death is sufficient atonement for any sin, including sins of greed. And the gift of the Son of God from the Father of God not only provides a remedy for our condemnation before God, it also promises adoption. So check this out, guys. In giving us his Son, the Father invites us into his own family. The family sufficient to give him joy and fullness before creation. The Trinitarian love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, he gives us that in his Son. Not merely orienting to us as a creator and a provider, as wonderful as that is, but as a father. To be his heirs, to be in his kingdom, to be joined to his Son in a deeper union than you can understand, and to know the Father's love and the Father's power in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, within you. Before Christ came, we see a downward spiral of generosity failure in the Bible. But when Jesus died, rose, and ascended on high, we see his people transformed to reflect generosity. The Spirit flows at Pentecost as Peter preaches, and the Spirit of God falls upon the early church, and God begins to make people generous from the inside out. And nearly every time when you read in the book of Acts that you see someone filled with the Holy Spirit, it leads to them having concern for those who are in need. You see Stephen, who is a man described as being full of the Holy Spirit.
What does he do? He cares for the widows. You see, Paul, who was filled with the Spirit, what does he do? He spends years leading a financial campaign to relieve the famine in Jerusalem. Barnabas is described as a man full of the Holy Spirit. So what does he do? He sells a field and gives all of the proceeds to the church. And the whole church, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, is described as having everything in common so that there were none needy among them. And then, as churches are planted, certain ones really abound by the Spirit of God in generosity. The Thessalonians inspire the Philippians to give even more in their affliction. And then the Philippians inspire the Corinthians to abound in generosity too. And then people like Lydia and Phoebe and Tyrannus open their homes so house churches can have a place to meet. Guys, the Spirit of God was changing his people from the inside out to become joyfully generous people. And guys, the Spirit of God is active, alive, and within all who have trusted in Christ today as well, helping us to be reflections of the joyful generosity of our God. So friends, I've been yelling because God's that good. But how can we know this and not lean into this generosity conversation? How can we not lean in? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" 2 Corinthians 8 says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." That act in this context is generosity. "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Friends, how can we not see the generosity of God and respond with joyful generosity? We serve the God who redeemed us, bringing us out of slavery by the gift of the blood of Christ. We serve the God who promises an inheritance, which happens to be every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We serve a God who receives every faltering effort, every challenging moment where we give with joy, and who covers every sin with the blood of Jesus. How can we not lean in? Let's lean in together. In closing, I want to tell you a personal story from my own life in generosity. And it's not very impressive. Okay, so just so you know that. But guess what? It's very meaningful to me. A few years back, I was asked to help Sovereign Grace write a book on the topic of generosity. Now, there is a very, very dangerous proposition. Let me just tell you. Studying generosity is dangerous enough for your wallet, let alone writing a book on it. So Missy and I were faithfully tithing throughout our marriage, and we always sought to give beyond that as well. But compared to Barnabas and the widow that we heard about last week, I mean, we were not in the major leagues of giving. We were in the little leagues. And as I studied and prepared for the book and saw just how generous God is, I really felt the Spirit of God filling me and helping me long to grow. And then the mission fund for the transition happened. So Missy and I prayed and we were like excited, okay, an opportunity to step out in generosity. And even though our budget had been very tight for the past 2 years, we wanted to give in a way that required faith from us. So we stepped out and we planned to give a monthly amount that had teeth to it. And then as the offering began to approach, I actually felt the Spirit of God calling us to give an initial gift as well. And it wasn't a large sum, again, compared to many people,
But for us, it was significant. And we were just imagining ways you could use that money, right, in other ways. So as we stepped out in faith, a wealthy relative just bequeathed us $1 billion, right? No, that's not what happened. Right before that Sunday offering, we got into a car accident. Days leading up to it. And I wrestled for faith as the offering was approaching. What would the expenses be? Was I going to be at fault for the other person's expenses? Was my insurance going to skyrocket because of this accident? And as I listened to the sermon that Sunday, I felt God not only calling me to be faithful to give that initial amount, but to give even more. Missy and I decided to step out in faith. The next week, I picked up my car at the mechanic, and he looked at me for a second and paused and said, "You know what? I'm only going to charge you half of the deductible." And he was giving me a discount for no reason. I didn't even know this guy. And the difference in the amount he was just giving me a discount on for no reason was the exact same amount that I had just risen the pledge that I made the previous week. This guy's an unbeliever. I'm barely able to speak with him. Because though that was a small amount, man, it meant a lot to me and to Missy. Friends, God is faithful. You can trust him. And there's a special delight that I so long for you and for myself to continue growing in as we experience joy and generosity. Our relationship with God, we reach new levels of intimacy because we come to know who he is as we step out in faith. Friends, how might God be calling you to step out in faith? He wants more joy for you. He wants to prove his ability to provide for you. And he wants to make you like himself in joyful generosity. So to help you with this, we are sending a copy of this book, Joyful Generosity, to every household that's joined the church in the last 3 years. But this book is also available online for free. You can get a PDF of it on the Sovereign Grace website as well. And it's just aimed, again, to help you lean into the conversation on generosity. So Youth of Covenant Fellowship Church. I was just talking to a freshman in high school last week who's sponsoring a child through Covenant Mercies. You are not too young to lean into the joy of generosity. Fathers of young families, I know the pressure you feel of rising expenses, growing kids, schools looming in the future. We must lead in ways that express our confidence that God is the provider of our family. And we should lead our families into the joy of generosity. Older saints, I know that you have fewer years of employment remaining. Some of you are on a fixed income. But friends, the Lord will not abandon you. He is your security. You can lean into the joy of generosity because his generosity knows no limits and it's not confined by your station in life. Let's all be praying this week how God might want to use us to increase our giving towards the mission fund. Because sending out church plants is costly, friends. Building material costs are on the rise. God is providing future pastors for this church. So there's much opportunity to be generous. If you've already pledged to the fund, just pray about how God might want you to give more. And if you joined the church recently, consider beginning to give. There is so much joy in doing this together, and we don't want you to miss out on that at all. This is my prayer that the Spirit of God would help all of us to have this joyful, selfless posture towards our finances. This kind of a posture that Miroslav Volf says, I'll say in closing. We are not the final destinations in the flow of God's gifts. Rather, we find ourselves midstream, so to speak. The gifts flow into us, and they flow from us. May it be. Amen.